Well, as you take your seats, turn your Bible to the book of 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter. This weekend I had the great fun of being part of a Boys Brigade camp out, and so I know we have about 30 or so people worshiping together at a Westmoreland State Park as they wrap up their camp out. Boys together, outdoors, having fun, and wrestling each other, and so we pray for them as they're away, and I'm glad to be here today worshiping and looking at God's Word together with you. So 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 22, 1 Peter 1, 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. Remember that when the Bible was written, that there were no chapter divisions or verses that were put in it. It is this particular book of 1 Peter was one letter, which was written to a group of what we'll call the elect exiles. And so later people, as they studied it, they would put chapter divisions in. So we're going right through a chapter division today, thinking that it's one thought, one idea that he puts together as he writes this letter. We're going to look at that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. This is God's word. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted the word that the Lord is good. Indeed, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. May he add his blessing to the preaching of it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would guide us and lead us by your word into your mind, what you've revealed to us. God, that we would be and become the people you call us to be, that would be and become the church that you call us to be. And so, God, we ask that you do this by the power of your Holy Spirit, working through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of 1 Peter is written to a group of people called, who he calls in verse 1, the elect exiles, people that God had chosen to belong to him, and as they believed in Jesus, as they walked in Jesus, they found they just didn't fit in the culture in which they found themselves. Elect, chosen by God to be his people, but exiles, not fitting in. And anytime that a group or an individual has to walk a difficult walk, one of the greatest things they could have with them is somebody else to walk together with them. And that's what we're going to be looking at in our passage together, is especially who are these people that are together in walking together in the Lord, and how is it that they're called to live together? Because just as they in their culture found it difficult to walk alone, so we too in our culture may find it hard, we find it impossible to walk a Christian life alone and to grow near to God without the body of Christ around us. We need spiritual friends. We need people who are here with each other, walking in the Lord. I read a couple stories of friendship over this last week, one of which was the Speaker of the House from the 1980s, Sam Rayburn, and he was one of the most powerful men in the world when he got a phone call from a friend saying that, about a friend, that this friend's teenage daughter had died. And this man was so close to his friend that he packed up everything and he went to visit his friend. And in visiting the friend, knocked on the door, and the friend was surprised to see him. And he said, "Can I do anything to help you?" And the friend said, "No, there's really nothing you can do at this point." And he said, "Well, maybe I can make you breakfast." And so he goes in the house and he makes breakfast for his friend. And this friend comes back to him and says, "Mr. Speaker, I thought you were supposed to have breakfast at the White House this morning." And to which Sam Rayburn says, "Well, I was, but I called the president and I told him I had a friend who was in trouble and I couldn't come." You know, there's something of a friend who stands together with somebody else who's going through trouble, who's going through difficulty. We want a friend like that when we are an elect exile, somebody who's there with us. Queen Victoria once spoke about the two prime ministers she worked most closely with. She said of William Gladstone, she said this, she said, "When I'm with William Gladstone, I feel I am with one of the most important leaders in the world." But she talked about another prime minister to whom she worked, and she confessed that when she was with him, Benjamin Disraeli, he made her feel as if I am one of the most important leaders of the world. This friendship that was formed and the companionship they had was an encouragement and strength to her. One other quote I read recently on friendship was from Andy Rooney, the great Andy Rooney, right? And he once quipped, he said, "Good old friends are worth keeping, whether you like them or not." Proverbs 18:4, though, says something important. And it says, "There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And I think that really points us to the friendship which is being talked about inside of 1 Peter chapter 1. Because as we read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, we're told of this brotherly love which the church is supposed to show one another. If we look back in 1 Peter chapter 1, we can see in verse 14, he calls the church obedient children. Children of a father. And in verse 17, in fact, he identifies them and he says, if you call upon God as Father, recognizing that this people are people who've called upon God, they've been brought into his family, they're children of his, but they've been brought into a family. And in that, they're called, as we see in verse 22, of brotherly love with one another. The Greek word here is Philadelphia, right? The city of brotherly love. And it points to something that's important, that there's a friend that sticks closer to a brother, that there is a spiritual family to which anyone who believes in Jesus Christ is brought into. And the big question that he wrestles with in this is, well, if we are a part of this family, how is it that we then relate to one another? Because there are difficulties when we're part of a family, right? The very first family in the world, we have one brother killing another. If we read through the stories of the families inside the Bible, we see difficulty and strife through many of them. We see beauty and wonder in others, but we see difficulty in some. And so we know that any family can have difficulties. How is it that we relate? Knowing that being alone is worse. Being alone as an elect exile is an impossibility in living in service and joy to God. We are exiles together. Together in what Christ did. Because he's the one who brings all of God's people together in Jesus. When we're united to Christ by faith, we look at our brother, the one who's next to us, and say, "This is my brother in Christ. This is my sister in Christ." And we share something critical and in common with them, and that is Jesus. We may not hold anything else in common, but we hold one thing together, is that God is our Father, Jesus is our brother, and in union to him, we are brothers and sisters together. So we need a model for the togetherness, and that's why they talk about family. Now, he also says in verse 22, not only do we see that sincere brotherly love mentioned, but right after that, there's an instruction, there's a command, and the command is to love one another. Now, the word that is used in there in Greek is agape. And agape indicates this sacrificial, unconditional love that is given for somebody, whether a friend or whether an enemy, whether someone close or far away. It's this unconditional, sacrificial love that one person gives to another. It's the sort of love that God showed his people when he sent Jesus into the world. So, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so this kind of love that we're commanded to, of an unconditional sacrificial love, is built on the first kind of love in this case, which is that we are connected together in Christ. So how is it that as brothers and sisters of one another, sharing this brotherly love, that we are to then love one another? How is it that we do this agape love? It's interesting, as I talk with people in the hospital, especially those maybe who are dying and talking about their children, their great desire, and I've heard it many times, is that their children would love each other, that their children would be together, that they'd share this, that brotherly love, that brotherly sisterly love that's there. And in so many cases, I've seen the grief of parents whose children have been divided against each other and the heartache that that causes them. And I think when we see this injunction to us, which says, you know, you have this brotherly love, so love each other then, I think it's God's instruction to us, you know, wanting to see his children, his church, his family, to love one another in the Lord. It's parental hopes, which are manifest among God's people. And in this way, the church has a unique ability to do this. There is something which is unique about the church and able in its ability to show and demonstrate love. And that's because we're the ones who've been shown love. There's something amazing, which is amazingly possible within the body of Christ to attract people to life through the love that is shown. To see friendship, to see sacrificial love, to see companionship, to see a community which is striving in godliness and righteousness to serve and worship God. There's something attractive to that. And as the Apostle Peter writes this, he has that in mind, is seeing that unique community which is in the world, attractive to the truth of God. So where does this true kind of brotherly love come from? It comes through faith in Christ. It comes through faith in Jesus. And then how does it work itself out? Well, I want to point out three things that are here. Not four, Crystal, three today. Just kidding. Three things. The first thing is that love grows out of forgiveness. How does love grow? Well, it grows first out of forgiveness, the one that comes through our faith in Jesus. Verse 22 starts off this way. It says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. One word that jumps out to me as I read the ESV here is this word for. There's been a change which has happened in a person's life, purified, but it's for a purpose. It's for a reason. There's an aim of salvation. If you've trusted in Jesus, if you've known the forgiveness of your sins, the pointer here is to where that's to go, and it's for a sincere brotherly love. Did you ever think that you were saved by God, purified by him for a purpose, and it's to be part of a body like this? That you have a special place and a special purpose to demonstrate a brotherly love to the people that are around you? Is it within this body we have a call as God has brought us together to love one another, to look out for one another's interests? We're called to that Philadelphia, that brotherly love which shows unity, which demonstrates kindness, a support, because of our connection with one another in Christ. And it says, hey, this is the person I'm connected with by God's design, not mine, by God's design brought us together, and therefore, now I agape love them. Now I unconditionally, sacrificially love them. Verse 22, though, even before jumping in that purpose, it gives us the center of where that comes from, of where that family life comes from. And it comes from the work that Jesus did. Salvation is the center. Notice how verse 22 says, it says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Now, as we look at this, we may think, well, what is he saying? Is he saying in this passage, well, it's what you do that ends up bringing about your own salvation? And that's not the case. We know throughout the rest of the Bible that any cleansing, any forgiveness that we have, any washing that we have comes through Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:11. We have a slide on that, 1 Corinthians 6:11. It says this, that in such were some of you. He's talking about the sin that many were walking in. But he says this, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit of our God. Where does washing come from? We know washing doesn't come from us, and the Christian life isn't scrubbing ourselves up enough so that we can be acceptable to God. No, the acceptance that comes from God comes from what Jesus has done in forgiving our sins and making us holy and clean and pure before God. We're accepted before him. We talked about our holiness a few weeks ago. We're made holy to God, set apart for his purpose, set apart to know him and to walk to him. Now, how does that happen? Acts chapter 15 points us to where this comes from. Acts chapter 15 reminds us that God, who knows the heart, bears witness of them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and he made no distinction between them and us, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Where does forgiveness, where does salvation come from? Where does the forgiveness of sins come from? It comes through faith. We recognize every one of our sins earns death and condemnation from God. Our fighter verse, we do print memory verses in every bulletin, and our memory verse of the last week is Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We know the consequences of sin. It dirties us. It makes us unacceptable towards God. But what Jesus Christ did in dying on the cross as a payment for sin, bore the sins of his people so that everyone who puts their faith in him has their sins cleansed, has their sins forgiven. It's Jesus, ultimately, who saves. And so when we read a passage like this, we recognize that the purification that takes place by their obedience to the truth is a simple trust in what Jesus Christ has done. We're reminded throughout the Bible, like in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, that even faith is a gift that comes from God. This says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God." Faith is a gift that comes from God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And once the believer in Christ has been given faith, what does he do? He puts it in Jesus. He says, "Jesus is my hope. Jesus is my foundation. Jesus is my only hope in this world." And as the believer puts his or her faith in him, what do they have? Washing, cleansing, purification of souls. The faith is used, it's exercised in obedience to God and in believing Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you haven't put your faith in Jesus. You know, there is a message from the Bible that there is uncleanness. There is something which is unacceptable towards God. It is something which God discards in the end. It is a soul-condemning sin which sends to a Christless eternity. And what God has offered to you in Jesus Christ is purification and to be brought into the family of God, to be brought as one of his people. Through faith, we come into God's family. Through faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done, we're washed, we're justified, and we're adopted into being one of God's children. Through faith, we're brought into God's family. And when we become part of God's family, then we're able to let go of self so that we can earnestly, Philadelphia, experience a brotherly love for one another. Outside the faith, there's no family. There's just separation. There's no connection. There's no connection to this people, this family of God. What is there to do but to live for the self? And that's why, as the Apostle Peter goes on, is he puts forward some examples of what brotherly love doesn't look like, of behaviors you'll see out in the world, behaviors you'll see out in other communities, and behaviors which should not, now sadly they are, but should not be part of the people of God. And when he warns us of those behaviors, he's pointing us to something more significant, more great. And he does that in chapter 2, verse 1. So if you want to jump down to chapter 2, verse 1, and he points out this to us. If we have this brotherly love that we're called to love one another with a sincere love, he says, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. The word here in verse 2 is to put away, which means this idea of taking off something, distancing, you know, tossing something far away from oneself. It's repeated in other verses like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians 4:22 tells us this, to put off the old self. What was that like? It belonged to your former manner of life. It's corrupt with its deceitful desires. It says instead, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Maybe today you took off your pajamas and you put on your church clothes, right? That's the same sort of way that we do with the ungodly ways which we used to walk in. Putting those off, and instead putting on those things which show brotherly love and agape love for one another. Now, what's sad is that this happens inside the people of God. It happens outside the world. What's sad is when it is part of the people of God, it ought not to be named in here, the things that he says here. That's why he says, put those away. Those are the ways of the world.
maybe used to walk like that. Maybe see cults or other religions that act like that, but it's not to be part of the family of God. There is a love that's there. It's calling to stop. And when we know, when we put on Christ-likeness, we take off malice, we know that one thing is replaced with another. And I listed those inside of your bulletin. You can look at some of those as you follow along. But you know, we know that first thing is that malice is replaced by friendship. Malice is replaced by friendship. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, "If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Malice is that hatred, that anger, that, you know, often it comes from unforgiveness. It's wanting to see someone to fall down rather than to do well. You know, maybe it's a hope that someone would fail rather than succeed. It's a hatred which comes. And when we put off malice, when we put on friendship, you know, we see a forgiveness is there. A forgiveness of people who maybe have hurt us, maybe who have offended us, said something that they shouldn't say, maybe judged us unfairly at some point. But, you know, a spirit of forgiveness, saying we're part of this body, and then in turn that allows, you know, once there's a friendship that's there, even good confrontation at times for people who may hurt us. But putting away malice. He also tells us to put away deceit. We know that deceit is replaced with truth. Colossians 3:9 tells us, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with his practices." You know, lying is one of those things that we do in order to make false promises that we may gain something from somebody else. You know, with the hope of a reward in the end, and maybe if I say and do this, and this person will respond to me in this way, maybe I'll oversell myself or my commitment to them, that maybe they may give me something in return. And he says, no, deceit shouldn't be named among you, but it's a life and a relationship that's built on truth. Even truth that hurts, even an honesty that's there. He also says, put off hypocrisy. Well, we already read that God has called us to a love that comes from a pure heart. And hypocrisy is replaced by forthrightness. Many times there's people who can pretend to be what they're not in order to get something from somebody. You know, but we know within the church of God that there's an honesty. There's an honesty about the weaknesses that we have. There's an honesty about who we are. There's an honesty of our need of God. And it's not pretending to be something we aren't, but it's a forthrightness that we're totally and always dependent upon God for forgiveness, for life, for hope. And in so, being forthright about that, we can be honest with one another. Envy is also replaced with contentment. Romans 12:15 reminds us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. Where does envy often come from? Envy comes from this looking around at the people around you. Maybe in the church, maybe it's on Facebook, maybe it's in something else, maybe it's their house or their car or whatever, and it's looking what they have, maybe possessions, friendships, opportunities, positions, whatever it is, and then getting upset. And what is the Bible's call to us? But it's a satisfaction that comes from God, knowing that what we have inside of our lives and the places we are and the places God has called us is something that is given to us by God. We're supposed to have satisfaction in that. Satisfaction in what God has given. And then once we know that all these things come providentially from the hand of God, we can celebrate. Rejoicing with those who rejoice on the opportunities that they have. And finally, the last thing that he talks about is slander. Putting off slander. You know, this putting others down by the language we have. Why do we often put other people down? Why do people put others down? It's to build themselves up, right? So if I can put you down to you directly, or I can put you down in front of others, then maybe I'll feel better about myself, or I'll look better in front of you. And the Bible instead calls to replace that with building each other up. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, and I just love this passage. Ephesians chapter 4, it says this, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor." You see truth instead of deceit. "For we are members of one another," we're family. "Be angry and do not sin," malice. "Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, slander, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. With all malice, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You know, the thing that's common about all these things that we're supposed to put off is trying to get something from other people, trying to take something, whether it's through hypocrisy or deceit or malice and tearing someone down or slandering and destroying a reputation. Is it taking something from somebody or is it giving something to somebody? And in the body of Christ and brotherly love, you know, we're supporting each other to help each other become the person that God has designed them to be, to put on Christ and to put on his character and to know and to delight in the Lord. All these things come from an insecurity which says, you know, I need something from you, or I need something from the world, and I'm not secure in what Jesus Christ has done for me. But when we know what Jesus has done, we're able to put those things off, realizing that everything that we have is available for us in Christ. Christ makes us secure so we don't have to do those things. You know, love grows out of forgiveness. Love grows out of this forgiving attitude which says, you know, I want to see my family in Christ to continue to grow. And so the question for you is, you know, are any of those things a part of your life? Are any of those qualities that you're holding? Is there somebody that you're angry with and you're holding malice against? A truth which needs to be revealed? Are you pretending to be something that you're not? Is there things that you're saying about others that you need to stop? Maybe inside your family, maybe outside the family. Or those who guard and to build others up in Christ. And as a church, we endeavor to do that. I mean, that's what, as a church, we endeavor to be as a standard for this. I was reading our covenant of discipleship recently, and just the sense we're committing to each other as members of the body of Christ to treat each other with this brotherly love, supporting and building one another up in Christ. It's a shame when churches don't do it. And there's a lot of hurt when churches don't do that. We're endeavoring by God's grace to do that. So we see first this calling, how love grows out of forgiveness. We see, secondly, that love grows out of eternal life. Starting in verse 23, the Apostle Peter, as we read this, points us towards this eternal life that all of God's children have. All those who trust in Christ have. He says this, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and abiding word of God. He's talking about identity. Who are you? And the spiritual life that grows out of that. And he points to rebirth. There's a new rebirth. There's a new life. You've been born to something. You've been born to a family, and you've been born for this. You know, every seed has a purpose as it's planted. You know, the worst seeds in the world, in my opinion, are gumball seeds. You ever have gumball trees inside of your house, right? And as I think about seed, and I know what those are going to grow, more cursed gumball trees, gum trees. So, you know, gumballs are the spiky ones that if you go walking barefoot inside of your yard and you step on, you're like, ouch, got to wear shoes next time I go out here. And they always fall in the spring when you're already done raking leaves and you got to put them all away. You know, but we know as they fall, they're to reproduce themselves, right? More gum trees. When we see rebirth that takes place by the Holy Spirit of God, what is it creating? It's creating children of God. Part of reborn into his family for good works and for love. 1 John 5:1 tells us that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Remember, you were purified for a brotherly love. Oswald Chambers says this, it's written inside of your program. He says this, it is impossible for us to be children of God naturally, to love our enemies, to forgive, to be holy, to be pure, and it is certainly impossible for us to follow God naturally. Consequently, the fundamental fact to recognize is that we must be born again. The kind of love that the Bible calls us to, and I think the kind of love that our hearts long to be a part of, is impossible outside of faith in Jesus Christ, because apart from that, in sin, we're rooted in selfish ambition. Also notice that when we're born again, it also says we're born again to eternal life. We're born to something eternal. There is a promise that we live forever, right? Remember Romans chapter 6, verse 23, or five verse? You know, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's what we're born again to. There's a promise to live forever. And we see, in essence, how life is brought about. You have this eternal God, and he speaks an eternal word. And what does that happen? Then that makes us into beings who will live forever. You know, God's word implanted inside of the heart of a sinner, as he, and then he believes and trusts in Jesus Christ, brings about rebirth and eternal life. We're reminded three things will last forever. God will last forever, people will last forever, and God's word will last forever. The reminder to invest in those three things, because we know that they will go on and on forever. Now, one of the great hindrances, why this is important is because one of the great hindrances that we have to love is what? Time, or anything else that we feel is a scarcity, right? I can't love this person the way that I need to because I don't have time to. I can't love this person as I should because I don't have the money to. And there's hindrances which come from thinking I don't have enough in order to give. But we're reminded in this passage of the time that we have. I mean, yeah, I know there's deadlines. I know there's things that kids have to do or you have to go take care of. But we recognize this, is that, you know, there's eternal life. We can, in a sense, waste our life on love, giving ourselves away to others, and we will never lose anything. We gain, and life goes on into eternity to those who do that and rejoicing in the Lord. And I was thinking about bucket lists as I was thinking about this. Wouldn't it be awesome to have a bucket list of loving greater, of going and doing missions around the world and finding people who need Christ and sharing that with them? You know, instead of a bucket list of like, hey, this is just things I want to accomplish and do an experience, but a bucket list of love. Because, you know I have this life to love, and I'm going to live forever in the presence of God. And I can do those things later. Now I can love. Well, the passage shows us love grows out of eternal life. But when we think about this word of God, we also see how love grows when God's word gets into our soul. Chapter 2, verse 2 says this, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. You know, we see where eternal life starts at. It starts at the word of God being implanted into the heart of a believer, right? The word of God is planted. The word of God is planted inside of a person's heart. It's a seed that goes in there, and it grows into eternal life. John 6, 63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. See, his words are, you know, come in and they bring about spiritual life for the believer. The Holy Spirit of God causes them to grow, but it's his word that is the seed there, which the Holy Spirit causes to grow in the believer's life. You can read other illustrations in Luke chapter 8, when we think about the seed and the sower and the seed. And as the sower casts out seed, it's the word of God. And that seed implants itself inside of the hearts of his people, and it yields a harvest, and it yields a fruit. Or we're reminded in Romans 10:17 that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That word of Christ, as it comes, builds and grows our faith that's planted by the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and it grows up into eternal life. That's the starting point, but we also know that that same word helps us to grow. And that's what we see in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. In order to grow, we need God's word inside of our life. Is there sin which is inside of your life, which you're just not finding victory over? Is there a stagnancy inside of your life where you see love for God or love for others that has grown cold? Or even if you think you are a pretty loving person, you know, how does your love compare with God's perfect standard? Does it measure up to that? We need God's word in order to grow. God's word is the source of Christian maturity. Love comes from the word of God. Love comes when it is implanted inside of our hearts. 2 Timothy chapter 3 reminds us of this. when it says that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What equips us to love but the word of God? We have the privilege of having a nursing baby in our house, and so I was reading this passage, reflecting just on nursing infants, and this part, the nursing infant, you know, they get their first taste of milk, and after that, you know, they once they get that taste, then what happens? There's a desire for milk. I mean, there is a desire which is there, which, you know, whether which they just long for it, so much they cry for it, and what happens is they eat it. It's the milk, that formula, it causes them to grow, right? And as I watch my little one grow from almost 6 months, and just see how that longing, he makes sure we know when he's hungry, but that longing has caused him to grow, to be so big. Growth takes place as a result of that. You know, what is our hunger for God's word? Do we have a tasting of it? We know what it tastes like a little bit. Do we long for it? Do we drink it down and we grow? R.A. Torrey, he was a great Bible preacher back in the early 1900s. And one day a man approached him and he said, you know, Dr. Torrey, can you help me? Because when I read my Bible, I'm not getting anything from it. It's dry, it's dead, and I just don't have, I don't enjoy reading the Bible. His name was Dr. Congdon. And he wanted to get something out of his Bible studies, but he just wasn't. And so he said, please tell me how to study so that will mean something to me. And Torrey's response was simple. It was just read it. And Congdon says, I do read it. And Torrey replies, well, read it some more. And the doctor says, well, how? And Torrey says, take some book and read it 12 times a day for 1 month. And the doctor, going through his time, said, I'm a busy person. What book could I read 12 times a day with as much as I have to do? And so Torrey said, well, I don't know, try 2 Peter. It's a short book, 3 chapters. And so Congdon goes away, and he takes that month, and he does what R.A. Torrey suggested. And then what happened? Well, he comes back to Torrey, and he says, well, my wife and I read 2 Peter 3 or 4 times in the morning, 2 or 3 times at noon, or 2 or 3 times at dinner. Soon, I was talking 2 Peter to everyone I met. It seemed as though the stars in the heavens were singing the story of 2 Peter. I read 2 Peter on my knees, marking passages. Teardrops mingled with crayon colors as I said to my wife, see how I've ruined a part of your Bible. And then what did his wife say back to him? She said, yes, but as the pages have been getting black, your life has been getting white. I just love that story. You know, it's this time of just investing, thirsting, longing for it. And the way that it changes a person. The pages have been getting black, but your wife, your life has been getting clean. It's been getting clean in the Lord. Do you taste that God's word is valuable? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. You know, our hope ultimately in these things is in Jesus, because, you know, no one has loved you like Christ has loved you. I mean, Christ has brought us into his own family. Hebrews chapter 2:11 says that he's not ashamed to call us his brothers. He's forgiven us, so union with him, we become his brothers. He gives us his life, he gives us forgiveness, he gives us his word, and now through faith in him that we can love. And so the question that we're to take away today with is this: is there someone that you need to love? Is there a brother to love that you need to show? Is there something that you need to put off? Is there something you need to put on? I mean, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to look at Christ for his calling upon us. Would you pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for the love that we're shown in Christ. Thank you, God, for the spiritual family that you bring us into. Father, help us just to know what brotherly love looks like. And Father, help us to show that sacrificial love to one another that you're called us to. God, may New Life in Christ Church do that. May, God, we bear with one another, love each other. Father, may we build one another up in Christ, and through our covenant discipleship, continue to look to you, God, knowing that you are our hope, you are our salvation, you are our joy, joy for the universe. We ask you, God, for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.